Verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its branches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnants of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They that plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they that make gardens, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word.
Good morning. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open to Amos chapter 9 as we go through the last few verses of this prophet. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask that through your word and by your spirit, we may seek Jesus. Amen. Well, is there any hope? That was the question we ended off last week's sermon with. Is there any hope for the nation of Israel? All throughout the book of Amos, we have seen God angry with his people, these 10 tribes of the north. Outside, they seem to be doing very well externally. There was economic prosperity, political stability, military expansion, trade and commerce were booming. And more than that, there was even a proliferation of religious practice. And that's the one thing I can't get my head around as I keep reading Amos. Because, you know, many of the other prophets, God is angry. And we know why. Because his house or his rituals or his offerings are being neglected or being done flippantly, or something obvious is going wrong with the temple worship. But that's not the case in 770 BC Israel. Because here, religion is thriving. I mean, look at the number of things that Amos says were going on. There was a regular attendance at the places of worship. There was a very firmly established priesthood supported by the government. They offered daily sacrifices, both burnt and grain offerings. They even gave voluntary sacrifices, thanksgiving and free will offerings. Tithes were brought into God's house every 3 days. There was lots of new worship being developed, lots of new instruments. There were regular pilgrimages to all the holy sites. They conducted their solemn assemblies as the law dictated. Sabbath was well kept, and so were the religious feasts. I mean, this is full-on religious culture, right? I think they follow almost every rule written in Leviticus and Deuteronomy when it comes to these worship practices. So again, you know, if you're a tourist and you're visiting 770 BC Israel, on the outside, you'd see these people as tremendously devoted to the worship of Yahweh. But when God looks inside, when he goes beyond this into the heart of the nation on what's happening behind closed doors, there's a different story. Again, through the words of Amos, we see what kind of social practices were going on amongst that ancient church. There was slave trading in the way they treated their workers. They ignored the cries of the helpless. They used women as sex objects, and marriage was very low on the cards. the offerings that they gave every 3 days were actually stolen items from dodgy business practices. There was rampant alcoholism and gluttony, self-indulgence. There was profit maximization leading to, you know, oppressing the poor. People who stood up for social justice got silenced. Tax evasion again was happening, and who gets impacted the most? The poor, once again. The courts listened to the powerful, and people hoarded their personal wealth. How can this be? How can it be a people so vigorous in religious practice form a society rampant with injustice and oppression? The equation doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. And no wonder Amos kept asking, where is the justice? Where is the righteousness? You want to get that? Maybe that's the answer. Do you remember that famous Amos verse? What's the famous Amos verse? Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. If you're doing all these religious practices and you're still behaving like this, what does that mean? It means that despite all this religion, you can't possibly know the God of the Bible. You're certainly not worshipping the living God who speaks through His Word. Because there is no way you could worship God to this intensity and produce this kind of behavior. It must surely mean that all your religion is pretense or cover-up. When you have so much religion put in place, yet our behavior is comparable, no, worse than secular society around us, it means religion is merely a shield, an excuse, a license to do the things of darkness. We use our practice to permit us to do the things of wickedness, to shield us from worrying about consequence or judgment. No one will touch us. Last week we highlighted that 770 BC Israel thought that they were untouchable because of that religious rigor, coupled with 40 years of prosperous growth and military prowess. It gave the illusion, we're God's people, we're the chosen ones, look at everything going well, nothing bad will happen to us, no one can touch us. And you can imagine how mad God is with all this nonsense, this arrogance, this impudence, this blatant hypocrisy. The living God hates it when people use His name as a shield for their dirty deeds, to make His church into a den of robbers who turn light into darkness. Jesus showed us that God has zero tolerance for such things when He cleared the temple. So if you trust in these things, well, Amos articulated God's promise that He would smash every one of these false assurances, the shields that they hide behind. He promised to crush their military. He will burn their wealth. He will make slaves of the powerful. He will humble the arrogant and send them away. And he will even destroy their places of worship. I don't want all this religion if it's only going to be a cover-up. Do you know what I see? Look at what I see. I see this oppression, injustice, violence, abuse, corruption. What do you think you're hiding? This is what I see. At the heart of Amos' message was that emphatic appeal we read in the middle of the book. Come on, seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Seek me, the real me. Listen to what I'm saying. Do what I say. And then you will live, and I will be with you, as you keep saying. I will be with you if you seek God and seek good. But as we heard week after week, Amos' words, God's words, get ignored. Amos is asked to go away. And so once the intercessor, the mediator, the one who stands in the breach is asked to go away, then nothing holds back the floods of God's wrath. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake. Shatter them on the heads of the people, and those who are left, of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. The end of ancient Israel. The 8.0 earthquake that came 2 years later. The Assyrians 50 years after that. And the Middle Eastern nation of Israel was burned and was no more. Not one did escape. So is there any hope? Is there any hope? What about this half a verse? Except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. Well, Amos now begins to unpack that in his last five sentences. Verse 11, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Yes, on one hand, Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth for the hypocrisy. True, yet Israel will still continue. Also true, how can this be? Amos tells us that after Israel is burned down, something will arise. Someone will come and resurrect or raise up the fallen house. That person is called David, or can be understood as a son of David. God will send someone from the line of David to raise up and rebuild the house that is fallen. Of course, no surprise to us that David is the Lord Jesus himself. God will send his beloved son to come and resurrect what God himself has burned to the ground. But what's curious about this renewed Israel is that it's very different from 770 BC Israel. Mainly because it's no longer comprised of ethnic Israelites. Verse 12 tells us that the new Israel will compose the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. Or let's look at how another translation puts it. That the remnant of mankind and all the Gentiles by whom my name is called. See, Edom in Hebrew sounds a lot like Adam. So very often when God is talking about Edom, the Septuagint, this version is the version of the Old Testament that the apostles use, will often translate Edom as Adam or mankind. So God promises that Jesus will come and resurrect Israel, but this new raised up nation will not be the same as ethnic Israel. It will have some Jews, yes, but mainly it will be comprised of the non-Jewish nations, all mankind. It will be formed with Indians and Chinese and Malays and Singaporeans and Filipinos and Indonesians and Thais and Africans and maybe, a few Americans and Europeans. He said, people from these nations will now get to be called by my name. They will get to say, we are God's family. They will get to claim promises of God given to ethnic Israel. They will get to say, God is with us. We get to call the God of Israel our Father. We get to call ourselves his beloved children. We get to call ourselves the true Israel of God. These non-Jewish Gentile people from all mankind that Jesus will raise up will now inherit the name Israel. We call ourselves the true Jews, the true Israel of God. In fact, when the newly formed church in Acts was debating on how to include non-Jewish believers, this verse, Amos 9:12, was used as proof text to show that this was always part of God's eternal plan. This was what was said, let me read to you, from in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God has visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written in Amos. After this, I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." The apostles searched the prophets and realized this is what God has always planned from ancient times, that the true people of God would never simply be an ethnic people, a race-based people, a geographically limited people, but his kingdom of priests, the holy nation he has always desired, would originate from ethnic Israel, yes, but would ultimately be comprised of people from all countries. People who would truly seek the Lord. Do you see that phrase? It's actually not in your modern English Bibles in your Amos verses, is it? The Septuagint translators, again the version that the apostles use, upon reading the book of Amos, inserted that phrase into the translation. Because they don't just translate words. They translate the meaning of the words. They knew this was what Amos was gunning for all along. As we've been saying, God is not looking for pretentious religious people. He hates that kind of people. He will destroy those kind of people. He's not looking for people who cover up on the outside. He's far more interested in people who see their sin, who know their sin, who recognize and own and can name their sin and seek Him for salvation. And seek Him for life eternal. Seek the Lord and live. Seek God, not evil, and that you may live. As King Jesus raised up a new nation by taking God's irrevocable judgment upon Himself at the cross, this new Israel is where anyone on planet Earth who repents and seeks God, who listens and follows His word, these people can claim God's name. Indeed, today, if you do not harden your hearts and listen to His voice, you and I can claim the promise of, "I am with you. I will be with you," as you keep saying. Listen to how the Apostle Paul understood these powerful truths in the book of Romans. He said, "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. For Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Rather, through their trespasses, salvation now comes to the Gentiles. And in this way, all Israel will be saved." That Israel failed. That Israel was destroyed. But God's real plan from old was to create a true Israel arising from the ashes. Those that would come, follow Jesus, follow His son David, seek God and seek good. But then in an almost Amos-style warning, Paul then goes on to say, they, genetic Israel, were broken off because of their unbelief. But you, us, the modern church, stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. You see Paul's logic? Looking at Amos, we see that through prosperity and religious practice, 770 BC Israel forgot there were sinners. They thought they became arrogant and presumptuous. They thought they were untouchable. They condemned other people for their sins, but they committed the very same sins themselves with impunity, and not one escaped. And Paul looks at us and says, the same thing can happen to you. After a generation of being Christian, particularly in prosperous settings, we too can become presumptuous and arrogant. We claim the promises of God without being accountable to God. We claim the covenant of God without obeying the commandments of God. We claim to be God's people when really our behavior is worse than pagans. Do you think God will not do the same thing to us now as he did to them then? Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in this kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Brothers and sisters, when things on the outside are going well, we've got everything in our lives in place, including our religious practice, we must be very careful about becoming proud. We must never take it to mean that we're untouchable. But we must always interpret our prosperity as God's undeserved kindness. That God is giving us sinners a season of undeserved kindness. And if we know we are sinners and God is giving us a season of undeserved kindness, what are we supposed to do with that kindness? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Friends, will you seek God today? If you've never known him, today is a great day to start. Come to him. But even if you've been in church for donkey years and things are not going well behind closed doors, will you stop hiding? Would you stop covering up? Will you stop remaining, creating your own shields? Because if we keep trusting in all these things as a basis of our eternal security, then God will do to us what he did to ancient Israel. He will break them down one by one. Maybe he's already doing it in your life. Maybe God has sent disaster or accident or cancer or loss or retrenchment or arrest in your life already to expose the fact that your religion is pretense. If God's been trying to get your attention and is giving you a breather right now, are you responding? Are you turning to your brothers and sisters in confession? Are you seeking help? Are you seeking the Lord for salvation? Don't wait for final judgment to come. Friends, the only reason that the Lord wants to shatter our shields is because he wants to raise up, repair, and rebuild your life. He wants to turn that pretense into something truthful, something strong, something solid. Because look at what Amos promised will happen when King Jesus takes the throne of this people. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine and the hill shall flow with it. I'll restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit." To all who seek Jesus, begging him for forgiveness and mercy, the promise is your lives will be rebuilt with so much fruit that it overflows. I mean, that's what the New Testament promises, right? The life of abundance as you come to Christ. The life of sweet fruitfulness. Whatever sins have done in your life and ruined, God promises to restore and to reshape into something much better than all this pretense. Brother, sister, let me ask you, are you hiding? And is turning up on Sunday another means of just hiding? Yeah, behind closed doors, there's sexual addiction, gluttony, alcoholism, greed, corruption, violence, rage, divorce, maid abuse. Is it time for God to expose those things? Is it time for you to bring them to the surface so God can burn them away and raise you into something new and good and strong and full of fruit? Today, if you will seek Christ, He promises to restore. If you will seek Christ, He promises to set free. If you will seek Christ, He promises new hope. Where you're hurting, Christ will heal. Where there's pain, Christ provides balm. And when there's brokenness, Christ creates new possibility. Because this is the promise to all who seek God in Christ Jesus. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild their cities. They will drink sweet wine. And they will have so much fruit. Friends, I'm glad our church is slowly changing. I feel a shift. Do you feel a shift? I don't know. I think we're moving from religion to relationship, from pretense to reality, from presumptuousness to humility. I think the shields are coming down. And I see it in the journey courses, in the support groups, in some of the 3-to-1s, in a few AGs. And you know, it was amazing. If you were there for the last men's ministry retreat, 60 of us were there. I think we literally saw the covers come off, right? Do you agree with those of you there? It's like things were breaking before our eyes. The masks were just falling off as dozens of men came forward to tell us what's actually going on behind closed doors with tears in their eyes. And we were praying. I lost track of time for how long as everyone came to God in repentance, seeking the Lord for His mercy. That was incredible. But that is what God wants to see. All the time. This is what God delights in. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. The last promise of Amos is best, don't you think? I'll plant them on their land. They'll never again be uprooted. This is the land I will give to them, says the Lord your God. Jesus warned that every plant that my heavenly Father does not plant will be uprooted. But when we seek God, we gain a different kind of security. A security not based on circumstance, not on bank account, not on name card title, not on the economy, not on the stability of our government, not even based on how many religious things we're doing in church, but a deep planting that comes through faith. That absolute security that God is with me. He is with me. The unshakable spirit that stands firm through trial and tribulation. The experience of God as rock and refuge, strong fortress, mighty tower. Do you want this unshakable confidence that can even deal with death itself? Then come. Come today and seek the Lord your God. Come today and get to know Him through His Word. Talk to Him in your moments of prayer. And be ministered to by the brothers and sisters. Seek God, seek good, and live. Why don't we take a moment to be silent as we respond in our hearts? Shall we all pray together as we end the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.